So good to see so many of you this morning. My name's Eric. I'm one of the pastors here. It is great to have you at City of God this morning. Me in Hebrews 10 this morning. So if you have a Bible and want to turn there, Hebrews 10, we're going to pick up in verse 19. While you are turning there, I just want to encourage you. As we've said since the start of the year, as followers of Jesus, we want five things for you. We want you to know that you are known by God or loved by God. And that you are loved by Him because of what Jesus has done. We want you to know that you are known, that there are people in this room who know you, your story, who are walking with you. We want you to know that you are growing, that you are serving, that you're using the gifts that God has given you for His glory, and that you are sent, that we leave this place to take the gospel out into the world. And I just want to encourage you. I know Pastor Tim just talked about it. Membership is a great step toward cultivating those five things in your life. To say, City of God is my church home, that this is where I want to be, this is where I want to serve, this is where I want to walk with people. Even if you're not sure that you want to make City of God your church home yet, check out those membership classes. You can register on our website or on the app. That's where you're going to find out who we are as a church, who our leaders are, how you can get plugged in, what we're trying to accomplish as a church body, and as we grow, it is the best way to be known here, for people to know that you are here and that this is your church home. So again, a week from Monday, those will kick off, and we'd love to have you in those. Again, Hebrews 10, 19, we're going to pick up in verse 19 here in just a second. Before we get there, I will likely remember October 24th, 2023, for the rest of my life. It was the last day I spent in my 30s, and the day before I turned 40, I was sitting in my office over at the church, and I just began asking the question, what had I hoped to accomplish before I turned 40 that I haven't accomplished yet? And so I started making a list. There were some personal goals I put down, and there were some goals for the family that I said, I wish things were a little further along. I put down some professional goals, and then I began to ask the question, of everything on this list, is there anything I could knock out before I turn 40 tomorrow? And so I still remember Jessie's voice when I called her, ironically enough, from the McDonald's drive-thru and told her, I'm going to run a marathon today. I had never done it before, wasn't training for it, just informed her, I'm about to run 26.2 miles, and she said three things to me, and she said them very lovingly. She said, I love you. You're an idiot. And she said in a very, she loves me. I know she does. But I really love you. And she's been along for the ride of phone calls like this before. So this was not her first rodeo with this kind of call from me. And so I drove home. I finished off my two double cheeseburgers. I got dressed. I put some protein bars in my pocket. I kissed Jesse. I walked out our front door. And I knew I wasn't going to run 26 miles because I wasn't running before that. But that I would power walk it. And so I told her right before I left. I said, look, I'm going to call you at some point today and say, come pick me up. Don't listen to me. Don't do it. Make me finish. And she said, are you sure? I said, don't pick me up. She said, okay. And so I put it down and out in my head. I've got a long stride. I can fast walk a mile in about 15 minutes, just under 15 minutes. And so if I could walk for 7 hours, I would finish a marathon before I turned 40. And so I walked out our front door. We're in West Lafayette and just started walking toward Otterburn. And so the first couple of hours, things were great. It was sunny out. I was enjoying it. I wasn't even listening to anything, a podcast or anything yet, because things were good, and I was keeping pace. And I got a couple hours in, and I made it to downtown Otterburn, and I got a couple miles outside of Otterburn. And like I said, things were going well. Things were getting a little uncomfortable, but nothing bad. My heels were blistering up a little bit. There were other parts of my body that didn't normally rub together so often that were getting a little uncomfortable. And I got about 2 or 3 miles outside of Otterburn and looked down at my phone and realized I had just walked 13 miles in about 3.5 hours. And reality set in that I was halfway done. And that to finish, I was going to have to do what I just did again. And I immediately went to a dark place. Because again, the blisters on my feet started to hurt a little more. Every step started to hurt a little more. And I quickly realized, like, I don't know that I'm going to be able to finish this. So I did what you should do when you go into a place of despair. There's a Subway in between our house and Otterburn. And I went to Subway and I got a sandwich. And I said, I'm just going to sit here for 20 minutes and I'm going to eat. And I'm going to just regroup. And then once I'm ready, I'm going to go again. And it turns out after you've walked for 3.5 or 4 hours, when you don't normally do that, sitting down for 20 minutes is a really bad idea. Because everything started to hurt, and every step got painful, and the pace really slowed, and just over 4 hours in, I was at about the 16-mile point. I had just crossed 16 miles, and I made the phone call I promised I wasn't going to make. I said, "Jesse, come get me." And she said, "Honey, you told me you were going to do this." I said, "I know. Don't listen. I'm an idiot. Please come get me." She said, "Why don't you walk 10 more minutes? Maybe you'll get your groove back. And if you still want me to come get you, I will." And so I said, "Okay." And so I hung up the phone and I sat in the grass on the side of the road for 10 minutes, just waiting for the 10 minutes to get up. There were chunks out of my heel at that point. I could not walk normally for a week after I tried to do this. And so I called her 10 minutes later and I said, "I'm sure," and she could hear it in my voice, "please just come get me." And so she pulled up in the car like 10 or 15 minutes later with that smile on her face that said, "Hey, 4 hours ago I told you this was a stupid idea and you've just ruined your 40th birthday because you're going to be in so much pain." And I slid into the car and the first thing she said to me was, "You're going to use this in a sermon someday, aren't you?" And I said, "No, this will be just my private thing." But then I was like, after 15 years, you run out of stories and sometimes they fit well. And so hopefully you think of a better way to spend the last day of your 30s than I did, which ended up ruining the first week of my 40s. So that was my story. Why bring this up today? As we think about this, what I tried to do, I started this long journey. I started a marathon with no real chance of finishing it because I had done nothing to prepare for it. I had done nothing to get my body ready for the challenge ahead of me. I did nothing to put myself in a position to accomplish such a difficult thing. It wasn't a surprise I didn't make it. And as I say that, it's not that the task was impossible. People run marathons all the time. They just prepare for it before they try and do it. And there's actually a lot of similarities between running a marathon and the Christian life. Paul describes the Christian life as a race throughout his letters. That living for Jesus is a difficult journey. It's challenging. It takes a lot of commitment and effort to remain faithful to Christ over the long haul. And as we turn to Hebrews 10 this morning, what we discover is this, is just like a long run. If we don't do anything to prepare ourselves for the journey ahead of us as followers of Jesus, it should not surprise us if we don't finish our race well and make it to the end faithful to Jesus. Thankfully, in Hebrews 10, the author of Hebrews gives us some tools. There are things we can do to help ensure we will remain faithful to Jesus to the end. Again, the author of Hebrews is writing this book to a church that's struggling, and they're being persecuted, and they're wondering, have they made the right decision in following Jesus? And knowing they were struggling, in Hebrews 10, 19 to 24, the author of Hebrews gives them three tools that if they will take advantage of, they will put themselves in the best possible situation to finish their race well and remain faithful to Jesus to the end. We pick up in verse 19. "Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is through his flesh, and since we have a great high priest over the house of God," and these three verses really form a transition in the book. As we said last week, from Hebrews 5 through Hebrews 10, the emphasis has been the same. The author's been driving home the point, Jesus is better. Jesus is better than anything the people knew before Jesus. He's a better priest than God's people had ever had before. He instituted a better covenant than the people were under before. Jesus offered a better sacrifice than any sacrifice that had been offered before. And now that he's established this, he uses verse 19 as a transition to say, and here's why that practically matters. In your day-to-day life, here is the difference it makes that Jesus is our high priest and that Jesus has offered himself as a sacrifice for our sin. Since these things are true, what now? Verse 22. "So let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water." This is really important for us to understand. As a Christian, if you have put your hope and trust in Jesus, if you have believed that his death on the cross was for your sins, then Hebrews tells us you have been cleansed. You've been washed by Jesus, which means your sins are forgiven. You have been made righteous. And that means that humanity's greatest problem, that we were separated from God because of our sin and rebellion against him, that we couldn't come into the presence of sinful God, or that we couldn't come into the presence of a holy God as sinful people because sin cannot be in the presence of God, that problem has been solved. That a holy God and sinful people can be in a relationship together because of what Jesus has done. By dying in our place for our sins, he cleansed us through that sacrifice. He forgave us of our sins and he made us holy. Which means now we can come into the presence of God. And the encouragement Hebrews gives us is we now have unlimited access to the presence of God because of what Jesus has done. You can come into God's presence. You can draw near to him whenever you want. And this is good news because in part the Christian life is really difficult. Staying faithful to Jesus is hard. Quieting the doubts we have in our mind is a struggle. Overcoming the sin and the spiritual forces that are constantly trying to turn us away from Christ can feel impossible. But the good news is that God has not left us to ourselves to try and accomplish these things. He's promised us his presence and power, and he's promised us, because of what Jesus has done, you can draw near to me whenever you want, whatever you need, you can be in my presence. We're always invited to come to God and to ask for his help, because without it, we will not remain faithful to Christ over the long haul. And it's easy to forget this. There's so many times in my own Christian life when I'm struggling or I want to grow and I immediately try and solve my problem with my own effort and action. I go to friends and talk to them about what I should do. I read books on the topic I'm trying to think through. I put systems and strategies in place to try and overcome whatever difficulty I'm facing. And my first impulse isn't what it should be, to draw near to God and ask for his help first, to admit my need for him. That's the main thing we need to see progress in the Christian life and to persevere. And this isn't like the old covenant we've been reading about, where only the high priest could go into the presence of God, only once a year, and only in a specific place. No, as believers, because of what Jesus has done, now everywhere we are can be holy ground because we can always be in the presence of God. And what's important for us to understand is that that access to God has been opened up to us, not because of what we've done, but because of what Jesus has done. Often I think when people most need God, they're most convinced that they can't draw near to him. When we sin, when we make a mistake, when we screw up or we're struggling, that's when we most need God's help. And yet, that's the moment we're most often tempted to convince ourselves, I can't come to God in the condition that I am now. I need to clean myself up first. I need to string together a few good days spiritually, and then God will listen to me. Once I answer all of my doubts, then I can come into his presence and ask for his help. We start to believe that our access to God is determined by, are we at a spiritually high point right now? And if not, we can't come to God until we get back there. And yet, these four verses in Hebrews are trying to remind us that the door has been opened to access to God because of what Jesus has done, not because of what we do, and so we can always come if we're following Jesus. That since Christ has offered a greater sacrifice, since he's serving as our high priest, let us draw near. That our access to God is determined by who Jesus is and what he's accomplished, and that God is always ready and willing to welcome us into his presence, to supply us with what we need. And it's actually our willingness to come to God in the midst of our struggles, when we're having a difficult time, that is one of the best indicators that we're finally starting to understand the gospel. Matt Chandler writes in his book, The Explicit Gospel, the markers of those who understand the gospel of Jesus Christ is that when they stumble and fall, when they screw up, they run to God and not from Him. Because they clearly understand that their acceptance before God is not predicated upon their behavior, but on the righteous life of Jesus Christ and His sacrificial death. Again, if we're going to remain faithful to God over the long haul, we have to learn how to draw near to Him regularly and repeatedly. And there's different ways that we do this. Sometimes we set aside specific time to open our Bibles, to go to God in prayer, and that's one way we can draw near to God. But we can draw near to God continually as we begin to just learn to live daily life with Him, moment by moment, day by day. We begin to train ourselves to have an ongoing conversation with God throughout our lives. And so something good happens, and we try to remember to have the impulse to thank God immediately for that thing, in the midst of whatever good thing is happening. Or we face a challenge or a struggle, and we immediately go to God. We try and make our reflex, whatever it is that is happening to us, to go to God, to have this ongoing conversation, to depend on Him for His help, to be mindful of His presence always. And as we learn to cultivate these thoughts of and to God throughout all of life, we'll develop the reflex of drawing near to Him constantly and continually, and to begin to live all of life in His strength and His power. This is one way that we persevere in the Christian life to the end. But it's not the only tool that God has given us. Verse 23, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for He who has promised is faithful. The second thing that helps us endure in the Christian life is our ability to hold fast the confession of our hope. That as a Christian, there are essential truths we cling to for our hope. And we've talked about many of them throughout Hebrews 5 through 10. When the Apostle Paul was describing the truths that were most important for the Christian life, he reminded people of the death and resurrection of Jesus. 1 Corinthians 15, 3 and 4. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that He was buried, that He was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures. That our hope as Christians is that Christ died for our sins. He died as our substitute so we could be forgiven by God and accepted into His family. And He rose from the dead to show us that this life is not all there is. Our existence does not end in the grave. For the person who loves Jesus, they will be in the presence of God at the end of this life forever. And we believe that one day Jesus will return to this earth to finish the work He started, to bring human history to an end, and to usher in the new heavens and the new earth. These are the truths that we cling to for hope. These are the promises that help us endure. They're the kinds of things that make a difficult Christian life worth living. But sometimes it's hard to believe these things. It's hard to hold fast the confession of our hope. Doubts are going to come. There's going to be seasons when it feels like God is distant or He's not really there. Or you're going to look around at all the evil in the world and you're going to have the thought, how can there be a loving God when our world looks like this? How can there be a loving God when I've had to endure the things I've had to endure? And in that moment, you have a decision to make. Am I going to keep believing these things? Am I going to hold fast the confession of our hope? Or am I going to leave them behind? And Hebrews 10, 23 tells us that in these moments of doubt, there's one thing that can keep us clinging to the truths of the Christian faith. We have to remember the end of verse 23, that He who promised these things is faithful. That we cling to the Christian faith in the midst of doubts and in the midst of struggles by remembering who God is, the God who has promised us these things. Why do you trust the people that you trust in your life? Some of it is probably you've seen a track record over the course of your relationship with them. They've given you reasons to trust them. They've always shown up. They've always been dependable. Or maybe with a family member, you just made the decision, I'll trust this person until they give me a reason not to. And as we look at the story of what God has done for his people throughout history, we begin to learn that he has been continually, always faithful to his promises. This is one of the most important things we can learn from the Bible. This is one of the reasons we open the scriptures, to understand who God is. And as we read the stories of God saving his people from slavery in Egypt, or delivering them from exile and bringing them back into the promised land, or sending Jesus to die on the cross for our sins, or establishing his church as the gospel spread, we're reminded of just how faithful God has been to his people. There's hundreds of other stories we could have turned to in the Bible to remind us of this reality, that God is faithful. And yet I'm willing to bet there were moments throughout those stories we just highlighted when God's people began to doubt him. You can imagine when Israel labored in slavery for over 400 years in Egypt, that at times the thought came, is God going to be faithful to his promises? Has he forgotten about us? Or when the people sat in exile for over 70 years, far from the land that God had promised them, I'm sure there were moments when they questioned what God was doing. Or as God's people waited for hundreds of years for a Messiah, or as the disciples looked at Jesus hanging on the cross, not understanding what was happening in that moment, or as the early church dealt with persecution, I'm sure they had moments. They doubted the goodness of God. They doubted the faithfulness of God. And yet in every one of those stories, over and over again, what do we see? God was faithful to his promises. God showed up. God worked for the good of his people. But it's not just stories of God's faithfulness in the Bible that encourage us. We all probably have stories, personal stories, of how God showed up in our lives, how he's been faithful to us. Maybe it's a moment when God showed up and somehow he worked good out of a situation that seemed hopeless or was painful. Maybe it's a time he provided for you when you were in desperate need and you weren't sure how God was going to show up. Maybe it's a relationship that felt broken that somehow God restored. The list could go on, but I'm willing to bet if we look back over the course of our lives, we'll discover that God has been faithful to us as well. And it's by remembering these stories, it's by remembering our own stories, that we're encouraged to hold fast to what we believe. Why? Because the one who promised us these things is faithful, and he's proven himself to be faithful. Again, it's easy to forget the stories of God's faithfulness when it feels like life is falling apart around us. And one of the most helpful things I've done personally for my own relationship with God is to set aside some time to think through those stories of God's faithfulness and to write them down. And to put them where I have them, that when I am struggling, when I am doubting, I can turn back and remember those stories, stories that I've forgotten of how God moved in my life in big and small ways. This is one of the greatest benefits of journaling as a spiritual discipline. Or Jesse and I, when my faith is weak, Jesse often will remind me of how God has been faithful to us or faithful to our family. And we have these shared stories to remind us of God's goodness and his faithfulness. Maybe you need to set aside some time to talk with your spouse, talk as a family, to journal on your own, to remember God's goodness and faithfulness to you, and to have those stories so that when you're struggling to believe, when you're tempted to turn away, you can turn back to those stories as a testimony and a witness to the goodness and faithfulness of God and find what you need to be able to persevere another day and another week and another month. That's an incredible gift, and it's a powerful tool you can lean into to help you persevere in the Christian life. And as important as these first two tools are, drawing near to God regularly, remembering his faithfulness often, there's one other thing that God has given us to help us persevere to the end of this life, faithful to Jesus. Verses 24 and 25. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. One of the greatest gifts that God has given us to help us finish our race well is the gift of each other. We need one another if we're going to remain faithful to Jesus to the end. Jesus knew this, and that's why he didn't simply come to this earth to save individual Christians. Rather, he came to create a new community. He came to create a church. Look at what Paul tells us about Jesus' view of the church in Ephesians 5. Paul's writing about the relationships of husbands and wives, but in the midst of that, look at what he says in verse 25. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. Jesus loves the church. Jesus, the church is precious to Jesus. And it's one of the greatest gifts he's given believers to help them endure in the Christian life. Think about all the ways that we're encouraged to remain faithful to Jesus when we worship together. When we step into this gym on a Sunday morning together, one, I'm reminded I'm not crazy for believing the things I believe. That there are other people who love Jesus, who are following him, who have seen him work and move in their lives in a powerful way. I'm encouraged when we stand in this room and worship, and I see some of you raising your hands, and I see you praising God and loving him through the words that you're singing. Maybe my heart isn't where it should be, my love for God isn't where it should be in that moment, and when I see you worship, I'm reminded that I am in the presence of God, and it encourages me to respond to God, that when my faith is weak, I step into this place on a Sunday morning, and I see people whose faith is strong, and it encourages me to increase my faith in God and my trust in him. Knowing the stories that I know in the room, when I see you here on a Sunday morning, in the midst of what you're struggling through, in the midst of what you're facing, in the midst of what you've experienced in the past, the fact that you're still here, loving Jesus and following him and trusting him in the midst of that mess, encourages me to remain faithful to Jesus when life is hard or it's difficult or I have questions and doubts. When I worship here on a Sunday morning, I'm reminded I'm not at this alone, that there's people walking with me who care about me, who love me, who are helping me get closer to Jesus, and we're doing it together. There's plenty of moments when I'm tempted to forget about Christ or to turn away from him, but when we step into this place and worship together and open the scriptures and we sing and we share in communion and we pray and we serve one another and we love one another, it helps all of us stay close to Jesus together. Even when I show up and I'm struggling with wanting to be there and my heart's not in the right place and I'm not getting much out of it, and maybe we had to rush into church and we were running late and the kids were difficult to get ready and we come in not in a frame of mind wanting to worship or necessarily wanting to experience the presence of God, there is something about showing up over and over again, and in the accumulation of time spent together worshiping God, it transforms us and helps us endure. You're not going to hurt my feelings, but I think for most people, what transforms them about the church is not a specific sermon or a specific worship service. By Wednesday, I often forget what I preached about on a Sunday. And yet it's in the week by week showing up, being in God's house with God's people, that over time, even though we might not think of the specifics, we are being shaped and changed and transformed by our time together, by the rhythms of our life. And so if we want to endure in the Christian life, Hebrews tells us, we have to make worship together as a church a priority. Again, I've preached on this recently about the decline in church attendance and our need to gather together in worship, and how stats are saying that even the most committed members of a church are only showing up a couple of times a month now. But as we get ready to close, I'll say this. I've rarely encountered a Christian who has experienced significant spiritual growth or who has remained faithful to Jesus over the long haul, who did not make gathering with God's people in worship a priority. Now, it's true you can just show up every week and your heart's not engaged and your mind's not engaged and you don't get anything out of it. Just being present isn't enough, but not showing up or showing up inconsistently is not a recipe to receive what you need to stay close to Jesus and to endure over the long haul. That's not to say that you have to do everything that a church does, but you have to regularly and consistently be engaged enough that gathering with God's people and worshiping with God's people is a regular part of the rhythm of life. But if we're not prioritizing time together in worship, if we're not willing to say no to other things so that we can meet together and encourage one another, if we're not willing to make time with the church the non-negotiable in our life that other things have to be scheduled around, why would that be a recipe for growing our love for Christ or helping us remain faithful to Him? Why would we expect our kids to remain faithful or the generation behind us when we've taught them that church is the thing you do when you have nothing else better going on? When we gather together, when we sing, when we receive the body and blood of Jesus, when we open the Bible, it might not always feel like it in the moment, but we are being given the fuel we need to press on. And there are some graces from God we can only receive when we gather together and worship together. You can progress in the spiritual life on your own through reading the Bible, through prayer, through these disciplines that God has given us. But there are some things we only receive together as a church body. As we think about reading the scriptures in community and opportunities to serve one another and to love one another and to receive the sacraments of communion and baptism, of having accountability, of having opportunities to use the gifts that God has given us, of being on mission together, we can only do that together as we are connected as a church, as we are known by one another, and in gathering we receive what we need from God to endure. And we're developing through those repetitions, through the rhythms of the Christian life, just like an athlete or a runner, the strength we will need to cross the finish line of eternity, loving Jesus. The Christian life is hard. It can be really difficult to persevere to the end. And the reality is, I've been a pastor here for almost 15 years now. I know, I can think of right now, faces and names of people who used to be here worshiping with us who aren't here anymore, who are no longer following Jesus. You probably have faces and names that come to mind as well. And the question we want to ask is, what can we do to ensure we will finish well, that we will stay faithful to Jesus? Because it's only by His grace we won't walk away as well. Again, ultimately it's a work of God in our lives, but the book of Hebrews reminds us that if we will draw near to God regularly, if we will hold fast the confession of our hope, and if we don't neglect meeting together, we will put ourselves in the best possible situation to run our race with endurance and to reach the end of this life faithful to Jesus. Let's pray and we'll sing.